James wrote, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Martin Luther had little use for the epistle of James. He called it an epistle of straw. He thought it was misleading in its teaching because James argues that faith finds its completion in works, in action, and that our faith is revealed by our actions, which, to Luther's way of thinking at the time, sounded a lot like works righteousness. Luther is concerned that we're going to be tempted to try to attain salvation through good works, through piety, by keeping God's law, by being in church every Sunday. And that was the same concern that the Apostle Paul had in his letters, that people would confuse keeping certain traditions with righteousness before God. Now, it's so easy to get caught up in policing the actions of other people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees often rebuke Jesus for not keeping Sabbath. They keep Sabbath by avoiding their own definition of work. Jesus, on the other hand, kept Sabbath by showing love and mercy to the least, the lost, the infirm, the poor, the orphans, and the widows. The Pharisees and the Sadducees questioned Jesus, "Why do some of your disciples why are some of your disciples eating without preparing to eat first by washing their hands?" And they're referring to purification rites, believing that washing is a way to honor God and God's holiness and the gift of food. It's not a matter of germs, but of righteousness. And Jesus says what is more important than washing is examination of our tendency to pass judgment on others. We need clean hearts more than we need clean hands. It is so easy to fall into the sin of judgment, policing other people, measuring them against our way of doing things. Just the other day, there were several cars parked on the corner over here of Alhambra, where it connects with 92nd Street, and they were parked right up to the edge of the intersection, so I couldn't see around them to determine if I had clear space to make my turn. And I thought, don't they know you aren't supposed to park within 15 feet of an intersection? And I considered leaving a note on each of their windshields. But I didn't. I just grumbled to God about it. "Judge not, lest ye be judged," Jesus said. I heard it in my head, plain as day. If we're not always gracious by nature, I guess maybe we can be persuaded through appeals to our self-interest. I also remembered the words of James, which I had been reflecting on. "Mercy triumphs over judgment," James said. "If we show mercy, we are judged by God with mercy." Luther would put it differently. He would say, because we have received God's mercy, we will then become merciful. It's a good theory, but it doesn't always play out in practice, does it? We have all received God's gift of salvation. We have all been judged with mercy, and yet we're not always merciful. And that's the problem that James addresses. James isn't writing to people who are asking, how can we be saved? He's talking to people like us who've been saved by grace and who know we're saved by God's grace and not by our own efforts, and then we get complacent. How can we say we have faith, he asks, and then not act faithfully? How can we say we are reborn into the life of Christ when our own actions are in no way Christ-like? Jesus says righteousness is loving our neighbor with humility and compassion through practical action. And James says we too often pray for those who are suffering and we wish them peace, but we don't offer them our coat or a meal or a place to sleep. James challenges us. That's not faith. he says. If you say you have faith, but you don't act with love, your faith is dead. Living faith results in works, James said, and the two can't be separated. Faith may come first, a perfect gift from God, but works of faithfulness follow. Now, the question in Luther's day was whether keeping all the pious practices of the Roman Church led to eternal life with God in heaven. Things like, attending all of the masses and making the right offerings and going on the right pilgrimages. But righteousness, salvation, is a gift from God, a result of God's mercy. It's never earned. It's never deserved. God chooses to love and to forgive us. And God's gift to us is the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, apart from anything we have or haven't done. But for those of us who have been raised with the assurance that we're saved by God's unmerited grace, perhaps a reminder is in order once in a while that faith without works is incomplete. The remedy, James says, is listening. When we listen to God's word, the word we received in our baptism, we are transformed by it, and it shows. James says we begin to be less interested in ourselves and more attuned to other people. He says we become more humble and less willful and more relaxed. We stop catering to the well-dressed or the well-educated or the rich and begin to value all people equally, loving as God loves unconditionally. We're no longer driven by anger, and we no longer carry resentment, because having examined our own rotten hearts and facing our own hypocrisy, we become less willing to judge others. We forgive, we are merciful. We become more appreciative, more grateful. Rick Ezell says, God's number one purpose in life is to make us like Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. Listening to God's Word brings about obedience. Craddock, in a sermon once said, the Bible takes listening very seriously. The Bible term for listening is translated most often as obey. The Bible doesn't know the difference between listen and obey. Obedience shows itself in the law of love, and all of this is the work of God. With even one single exposure to this word, the seed of transformation is planted within us. The more often we hear God's word, the more and more it takes root in us. We hear the words, for example, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's recorded in James, and that sticks. And those words get under our skin, and then every time we're angry and festering and determined to hold on to a grudge, or maybe we're thinking of leaving a note on somebody's windshield, a word of God pricks at us. And we remember things like forgive and you will be forgiven. And James's advice, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And we make an effort at reconciliation, or we just let it go. If not immediately, eventually, because the Word of God keeps niggling at us and working on us from the inside out. Jesus was once challenged about the requirements of righteousness, and he told the challengers, love your neighbor. And they said, well, who is my neighbor? Because we like to negotiate. Yeah. And he told them a story. You'll remember it. There was a man who was beaten, robbed, and left for dead by the side of the road. And a priest walks by and doesn't help, and a Pharisee, they're pretty perfect, walks by and doesn't help. And then a Samaritan, they're just filthy scum, came by and seeing the man, treated his wounds, put clothes on him, laid him on his own donkey, took him to the nearest inn, paid them and asked them to care for the man until he was healed, and promised to return to pay the remainder of the bill. Which one, Jesus asked, showed love to his neighbor? Now, once we've heard the story of the Samaritan, it becomes more and more difficult to pass by the stranger who's in front of us. We used to just pass by, but now it isn't so easy, is it? The word won't let it rest. Hearing produces faith. Faith produces action, and God does this. James writes, "Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." That means the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars, "with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In other words, the sunlight might be obscured by a shadow or obscured by a cloud, and the sun will set, and the moon waxes and wanes, but God never changes. When the Word of God goes into your spirit, it has the power to bring about what it talks about, so that you become the first fruits of the harvest that God is bringing. A man says, "I went from skeptic to believer. I went from hopeless to hopeful. I went from bitter to forgiver. I went from holding back to allowing people into my life. I went from empty to joyful." When you know that the creator of the universe knows you and yearns to be in a relationship with you and actually hears you and walks alongside of you, it makes all of life's ups and downs more doable. And then Word for Today, published by Rhema Media. The Bible is more than just a doctrinal guidebook. It creates faith. It produces change. It causes miracles. It heals hurts. It builds character, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, overcomes adversity, defeats temptation, builds hope, releases power, cleanses minds, brings things into being, and guarantees your future. You can't survive without it. It's as essential to your life as food. James says, listen to it. Amen.